have founded my life on foundational truths. Thank you. And one of them, of which is just knowing how to articulate the simplicity of the gospel. Now, if you're Christian, you understand when I say that, I don't mean to make light of the gospel itself, because it's very profound. And it's the good news, the greatest news the world's ever known. But it's very simple in its, and how to articulate it, right? That's what's so wonderful and complex in the same regard. So I wanted to begin, just so that, to build a little bit of a bridge with you, but also to share with you another very powerful tool, and just share with you a little bit my own experience. I grew up in a very interesting home, and I've spoken here enough that many of you have heard it over and over again, but I just never want to underestimate the power of a personal testimony, okay? So I share it anytime I speak to a crowd that I'm not routinely in front of, I share it. So I grew up in an interesting home where my mom was this amazing woman of faith and loved the Lord with all her mind, heart, soul, and strength. And my dad was not interested in God. And it's just a whole other backstory of how the two of them ever got together. But the point is, I grew up, I had two brothers, and my mom would routinely take us to church every Sunday. And because of that, and because of her time in the Word before we would go to school, and spending time devotionally preparing us before we would launch out for the day, I learned very early on the fundamental elements of the gospel. I knew what sin was. Got it. My mom would explain it. And as I got into high school, I got pretty good at it. I mean, I was, you know, at least my awareness of it, not getting caught. And I understood sin. I understood the whole concept that Jesus died as a propitiation for my sin, to bring justification, because my sin was placed on him at the cross, and he paid the penalty for my sin. I understood that. And I took advantage of that, because I treated him like a good luck charm. You know, he's my lucky rabbit's foot. Because any time that I was making stupid decisions or acting foolishly, I was more of a Christian than any other time of my life. In the sense, like, I was praying, oh, Jesus, forgive me. I'm so sorry. You know, all that stuff. But it was all head knowledge. It was all information, right? And then something happened my freshman year of college, when I entered into the college scene. And my life came to this sort of screeching halt by way of three primary factors. One was a girl. Yeah, it always gets a little bit of a chuckle, either because it's like, there it is, right? Every young man's issue, it seems like, at least, well, I'm sorry, maybe not every young man's, but you get what I'm saying. I mean, that's just kind of like, there was a girl involved. There was also a falling out with my father. And I want to honor my dad, because he's the most influential man in my life, and I love him dearly. And he has made a profession of faith here years later. So I love my dad, but there was a falling out that we had my freshman year of college. Those two things, a girl who had broke my heart, whom I thought I was going to marry, decided that she didn't want to have anything to do with me. And I had a confrontation with my dad in our kitchen one day that I'll never forget. And I was addressing some things in his life that didn't go well. And it's sidebar. There's never a good time when your life is falling apart emotionally and you're kind of this teenage wreck to go confront somebody on anything, let alone your father. That just didn't go well, okay? So those two things kind of spiraled into this sort of depression, really. I mean, my world was pretty easy. And those issues aren't really huge, right, in the grand scheme of things. But for an 18-year-old kid, those are big formative issues. And it put me in a spiral of just depression, where I would wake up and just not want to go to class. I just would want to sleep through the next day. And consequently, that was the third issue. I started failing at school. And just felt like I didn't have anything. And my identity was in this girl. And when she was gone, it's sort of like I wandered around wondering, who am I? And it was really pathetic and pretty sad, but that's the reality of where I was. So one day on campus, I'm walking along, and I'm looking to get involved with some student groups and have some identity again. And it was the student involvement fair, which any University of Idaho students or LC students. So you know what I'm talking about, that once a year, it's like Palooza Fest, they call it here. And all these tables set up and all these groups looking to recruit you to their thing. And I just was filling out card after card after card, thinking, who will have me? Who will be my friend? You know, that's really what my motivation was. And then I stumbled across this table that said Campus Crusade for Christ. And I could see the banner. That's why I did that. Campus Crusade for Christ. And nobody is at the table. What a strategy, right? But there were these comment cards. And I thought, I'd never heard of this Campus Crusade for Christ. but Christ is in the name. So my mom would think that was something I should get involved with. So I filled out the card, and that was it. I filled out the card, and I just think it's totally the first sort of major encounter as I look back on my life with the sovereign hand of God is that nobody got a hold of me except for Campus Crusade for Christ. The table that nobody was at, the guy called me, said, my name's John. And he said, I'd love to sit down and talk with you, Kirk. I said, sure. So we sit down and we talked, met him outside the Student Union building. And he asked me two of the most important questions I've ever been asked in my life. So you ready for him? As we sat down, he just said, tell me a little bit about what's going on. A genuine question, like, tell me about your life. He was just, he wanted to know me. And it wasn't like, here's my agenda. I know he hasn't had an agenda now. Of course, we all do. But he just said, tell me what's going on in your life, man. And so for probably 30 minutes, I just barfed up my life on him. And I said, here's the, mostly of which it was about a girl, right? But about a falling out with my dad. And my I lost this will to live. And he just sat there and listened and listened and listened. And after a while, he said, well, let me ask you something else. Would you call yourself a Christian? And I don't remember what compelled him to ask such a strange question, except for the fact that he worked for this organization which had Christ in its name, right? Are you a Christian? And I responded to him, as any good Bible-going kid would, said, yes, I am. And he responded back to me with a simple, why? And I always share that because that was like nobody had ever asked me that as a follow-up. Usually it's like, are you a Christian? Yes. End of story. Move on. But he just was like, well, why? Why would you call yourself a Christian? And I remember being kind of bothered by that, you know? But I'm sure I answered him. I don't even remember my response, but I'm sure I said something along the lines, because Jesus lives in my heart, right? Because that's what I was taught or had heard or something. But I went, the conversation went on, and he shared with me something from Scripture. And at that time, I had read a lot of the Bible. I had it read to me, you know, and it wasn't like it fell on deaf ears. I knew the sort of the power that this is God's word. But he shared with me 2 Timothy 1:12, and he built a little context around that, which made all the difference for me. He said, let me share with you this verse in the second letter that Paul wrote his best friend Timothy while he was in house arrest awaiting execution. It's believed to be the last letter he would ever pen. And I was really kind of fascinated just with those little details. I was like, that's interesting, you know? And he shared with me 2 Timothy 1:12, and it's been my life verse ever since. And this is what Paul says to Timothy in that. This is why I'm suffering, you know, for preaching the gospel. This is why I'm suffering, but I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Now, like many of you, I probably, you know, are sitting there thinking, what is it? What is it about that? And that's till I was reading it, thinking this doesn't seem too earth-shattering. But John said, he stressed, there's one word that changes the whole meaning of that passage, Kirk. It's that Paul knew whom he believed and not merely what he believed. And I was just like, that's it. Literally, I was thinking, the lights went on. My whole life, I've known about, you know, at least to some degree, I've had the data points about Christianity, but I've never really genuinely known God. I've never entered into that relationship that we talk about a lot in evangelicalism, right? But it made sense. Like Paul, this wasn't like some sort of concept to Paul. This wasn't karma or good hope. I mean, this was a living God, and he knew whom he had believed. I went home that night and I was on my knees in my room. Literally, this is what I did. I said, God, I am so tired of knowing stuff about you. It's not working. I said, I just want to know you. So would you come into my life and make me who you want me to be? And I'm convinced that God cares way less about the words of our mouth as he does the condition of our heart, right? And at that time, I think it was just a profession like, I'm a wreck. You're awesome. And I need you. I mean, that is in layman's terms, right? And I didn't hear anything, I didn't feel anything, and I didn't see anything. But in faith, I believe that that was genuinely a transition time in my life where I sort of rendered unto God, which was appropriately his, and I submitted my life. And through that process, I started hanging with a guy, John, that guy, which much like Mr. Gray, we started spending time every week together. And we started spending time in the Word. I was in a small group Bible study. I still remember we studied the book of Colossians, and I'll never forget it. That was 2, 3 years ago. I remember walking through the book of Colossians and just being like, this appetite for it. It was like, wow, this is amazing stuff. And I remember sitting down and talking with him through just life issues. And I remember like 3 or 4 weeks later sitting down, and he was like rehashing this gospel message that we had, you know, he'd shared with me. He just said, "Do you really believe that you were a sinner? You know, before that you are a sinner, but that you were destined to hell for your sin." I was like, "Yes." "And you really truly believe that Jesus Christ took that sin and he brought life by way of his death and resurrection on the cross?" I was like, "Totally, John." And he said, "Do you think that there are people walking around on this?" We were inside the student union building. He said, "Look, do you believe that there are people in this world that are going to hell because they don't know Jesus?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Good, we're going to go tell them about him." And I was like, "Now? Like, you want to go do that?" I was freaked out, you know? And he was like, "Yeah, come on." So I was like, okay. So I remember the first conversations with him too, where we would just go out and he would just kindly and gently and just really authentically say, "Hi, my name is John. This is my friend Kirk. We're both involved with a student group here on campus. And we just genuinely are interested in what people think about faith, spirituality, and religion, and God. I'm wondering if you might be willing to answer a few of our questions and just let us know what you're thinking." And I've been using that entry line ever since. Some of you I've been sharing with, and that's the same thing I say. And most of the time, literally, probably, I haven't kept this data, but I bet it's 9 times out of 10 people are like, "Yeah, I'd love to tell you what I think. Sure, have a seat," you know? That's, you know, in those contexts. And I just remember learning how to share my faith and doing it in just a real simple but, you know, practical sort of way. And it's not like people just started coming to Christ left and right, you know, but it was like I was learning how to convey the message. And the crazy part about the story, fast forwarding, taking more time than you probably care, you're getting bored. But the point is, this is the fascinating thing to me, is that at the end of that year, I remember talking to my friend John and saying, "You know, I need to get out of Boise." I was going to Boise State. Was that you, Josiah? Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. It's like, oh. Now remember, though, I showed up as an unbeliever. Let's stress that, right? I was there. And I said, "I need to transfer." And I said, "I want to transfer to the U of I." And, you know, that was a whole other conversation for him. But God was doing something in my life. I thought, I want to get out of town. I want to get a new experience. And I remember, you're going to laugh at this, because I'm 41 now. I have 4 kids. And I would laugh if anybody told me this too, except that it happened to me. I said, "I really think that I want to join a fraternity and have a ministry," right? So, go ahead. Yeah. So I could share what he shared with you, because this is you're this kind of crowd, okay? I don't typically share this, but he said, "That's a great idea." He said, "But remember one thing, Kirk, if you do that." He said, "God does not need any half-assed believers." So, see, I love it. You guys are like, "Yeah, that's right." And I needed to hear that. I was like, after I got over the fact that this guy that was like this pastor had said ass, you know, I was like, "That's exactly right." And he made a point. He said, "Look, don't go up there and pretend to play Christian and keep 1 foot in scripture and 1 foot in the world. It's not going to fly." He said, "You choose to be basically, you know, the whole either be ice cold or hot, but don't be lukewarm." And I took that advice, and, you know, it's amazing. I look back, and for 3 years I lived in a fraternity. And I had the most incredible mission. And I'm not recommending this to anybody. So I mean that. But I feel like, sorry, I use that term. I hate that term too. I got to be careful, because you guys are good theologians. You're going to call me out of my terminology. I didn't feel anything, but I just believed in faith that that's where God wanted me. And sidebar, you know what's so amazing? I'm going to ramble. I'm sorry. Tomorrow, get this. So because I lived in a fraternity, I have this platform with Greek students sometimes. You know, it's like they'll listen to the guy that was in. So tomorrow, I've been invited over to Washington State University. The governing bodies over the fraternities and sororities have made a mandatory program that 90% of the members of all the fraternities and sororities have to go to these specific programs. And some of them are about alcohol. Some of them are about, you know, all this stuff. Tomorrow, the day before Valentine's, guess what they want me to speak on? Relationships. Guess what I'm going to talk about? The divine design of a good relationship. And I'm going to share with them a little bit about what Jesus said. Can you believe it? All because I joined a stinking fraternity. I'll take it, you know? But just to end this note, the beautiful picture of God's grace and all that is that He brought me here, And I got connected with Crew. I got connected at that time. It was called New Life Bible Fellowship to a church. I got plugged in there. And that girl that I was involved with that was a student up here, she was in a sorority and she was in the scene and everything. But there was a group of Christian girls in her sorority that were pursuing her and invited her to a Bible study that was in her house. And we're loving on her and praying for her. And she too, in that same sort of freshman year, decided to submit her life to Christ and walk well with him. And the long story short is 3.5 years later, we got married. And now we came back to minister for 17 years here. And the icing on the cake is that now I'm the pastor of the church that I was going to. It's like, is God incredible or what? That's the gracious picture of it all. I never in a million years would have thought that that would have been the case. But here's why I start that way. One, because I like to build rapport with my audience and help you know, like I'm a normal person, but also because that is one of the most powerful tools you have in communicating the gospels. Learning how to share how Christ has transformed your life. And I realize in this audience, I always mention this, that it's difficult for you covenantal believers, right? Sometimes it's like, where do I start? But we all have these encounters of some kind where our faith becomes our own. In a sense, it's like, oh, I had a real clear encounter with sin. I got it because this is what took place. This is the sin, how it manifests itself in my life. Or I really had an incredible collision with grace, and I'm going to capture that, this gift that God gave me, this little snippet, and I'm going to help people understand grace because of that. You see where I'm going? So we've got to learn how to do that in like 5 to 10 minutes, because it's a powerful tool in connecting with people who don't know the Lord, and nobody can take it away from you. So the other part though in that is, it's kind of the 1-2 punch. It's like, sorry to be all Wild West on you, but it's like you have two pistols, and one holster you've got your personal testimony, and the other holster you've got a gospel message. And sometimes that's very difficult to step back from and say, okay, if somebody were to give you 5 minutes, and say, I don't have much time, I have 5 minutes, so play this scenario. And I would love to know, what is it actually, like Mr. Gray said, what is the gospel? And show me in scripture. And sometimes we find ourselves like, oh man, we're, and some of you, I know you can do it with your eyes closed right now, probably. But it's, if we think about the entirety of the gospel, help me out here. What are some of the things we have to talk about? Don't overthink this. It's not a trick question. What elements do we have to talk about, or is not the gospel? Say the first one. Go. Sin. Thank you. Whoa. Actually, I thought you were all going to say sin, but I heard something else. What else? Resurrection. Sin. What? Forgiveness. Yeah. And what's the, there's a, keep going. What's another term that we?
Redemption.
Forgiveness. Huh? Grace. I was looking for grace. Yeah, we got to talk about grace, because it's one. And I mean, we can, maybe you're thinking synonymous with forgiveness, but if we're not talking grace, then we're talking good works. And so we got to talk about grace. We got to talk about sin. There's no need for a savior unless there's sin. What, somebody else said the spiritual F word. Sorry, I heard it. Faith. Right? You're all like, what did he say? Yeah, we got to talk about faith, don't we? Faith, grace, faith, grace, sin, the death and resurrection of Jesus. You get the point? Sometimes it's funny what we forget or we leave out, because it becomes so familiar, right? That's the hard part for us. And we walk with the Lord for a while, the biggest hindrance we face is we just simply forget what it's like to be lost. We forget because we've enjoyed and pleasured in redemption for so long. And that's a gift. I have 4 children. They've all made they all are professing Jesus. And that's how it should be, right? That's the good story. I want them to understand that. But the challenge is they didn't experience grace the way that their mom and dad did. And I don't want them to hide behind that and think, oh, I don't have the good story. I bite that right off. I'm like, no, you do. You have the good story. Like you, many of you, you have the good story. We all have good stories, but the good story is you were raised by good, God-fearing mothers and fathers. So don't hide behind it. But also don't forget that people don't understand. We live amongst a man and men and women who have no concept, right? And that's what we're up against. So here's the deal. If you're given that opportunity, Mr. Gray asked me to share one thing. Did anybody come to the post-college conference. So, oh, yeah, I recognize you. Yeah, good to see you again, man. So this is Rerun. He asked me to give the same thing. So I'm glad that most of you haven't, or you're just too embarrassed to raise your hand, whatever it is. But here's actually, Danny and I were talking about this. Danny Bradley came to a, we call it Gospel Underground, that there's probably between 10 to 20 Moscow High School students that come down for free pizza underneath Slice and Biscuit, and there's like three or four churches that are working together to just get the gospel to these students. And we were talking about this very thing, and sometimes it's like, man, how do you, it is kind of like we've, I think you even used the term, how do I dumb it down? And that's what it is. Like, how do I make it simple so that, think of it that way, so that an unchurched high school kid could understand it. Here's where I want to take you. If you have your Bibles or phones, wherever, you can go there. Some of you may have this memorized, but just go to Romans 6:23. Can anybody quote Romans 6:23 for me right now? Excellent job, Helena. Romans 6:23. She said, that would be my first challenge. If you don't have it memorized, memorize it. Because this is, if I can only take somebody to one verse and I have 5 minutes, this is where I'm going to go. Okay, so we're going to talk about this for a second. And I've used this on a napkin. You can pull out a piece of paper. You can open up your own Bible, pull it up, whatever it is. But here's, I'm just going to walk you through a very simple explanation of this, okay? Let's look at this verse in two parts, okay? In the beginning here, it says in the first half, for the wages of sin is death. What is, let's define some terms. And this is how I would do it. Let's say, I'm looking at you, Gavin, just because I know you. If I'm sitting down and Gavin doesn't know the Lord, I would pull this out and look at this one verse, and I would just ask him, as I'm going to ask you, what's a wage? Somebody give me a good definition for a wage.
Compensation for your work.
Compensation for your work. Brilliant. Yeah.
Something you've earned.
Something you've earned. And I'm sorry, man. Remind me of your name.
Luke?
Yeah. Luke, that's right. Thank you. Something you've earned, compensation for your what?
Work.
For your work. That's what you've earned. Who? So you're nailing it. The wage is something that you have earned. I will stress this. Who's doing the work to earn a wage? You are. Yeah, the person is, right? And it's something everybody can understand. Everybody can understand a wage because at some point, most likely, everybody has had a job or knows the concept of a job. At the end of 2 weeks, what can you expect for your work or week or whatever? Your paycheck, right? It's your reward. This is what you've done, okay? So it says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin. Okay, so that's another big theological term for an unchurched person. What is that? Somebody give me a definition for sin.
Evil doing.
Evil doing. Who are you going to say, Ben?
Breaking God's law.
Breaking God's law. Excellent job. Okay, why would it, this may sound like a silly question, but I want to, why? What's your name, by the way?
Wesley,
why would Wesley's definition, breaking God's law, be so critical to convey and communicate to somebody who's not a Christian? Wesley.
Because you're appealing to an objective standard of morality and claiming that there is one.
Very well put. That's excellent. Yes. That's exactly what you're doing. And why would that be so critical in light of our culture of people and... yeah, Luke. It's relativistic. So sin is, you know, most of the time when I ask somebody what's sin, I get the pad, you know, at least on the university campus, college campus, it's like, well, it kind of depends. And it's like, well, yeah, you're right, it does. What does it depend on? And you can assume they're going to say, well, what's sin to you may not be sin to me. You know, that's kind of the deal. It's like sin's relative. And that's why it's so critical to help, you know, affirm that. Yeah, it can be relative in our culture, but... And I'll just put the Bible on trial here. I'll say, according to the Bible, see what I've just done? I've removed myself from this, so it's not about I don't want to duke out. I'm just going to say, hey, the Bible says, the Bible defines sin as anything that breaks God's standard. He's the authority. So it's kind of helpful and handy in the conversation to just say, see that? So that's, we're going to look at it through those lenses. But this doesn't matter what I think or what you think. According to the Bible, God has a standard. And what's his standard? I'm asking you, what's God's standard when it comes to sin? How do we know if we've not sinned? What would we be called?
Perfect.
You got it, buddy. That's exactly what I was looking for. That's God's standard. It's perfection. You guys have all probably heard the little picture that sin is that archery term, right? You guys know that one? Oh, Awesome. Right on. I'm going to give you head knowledge here. I didn't think I could give you. I say that jokingly because you're so well educated. So I have four kids at Logos, and I think a couple of them may end up at NSA. We'll see. So that's why I'm pitching a really good education. Let's say that I set up a target way, way over, not at the wall, but way out there, okay? And we're shooting arrows, archery shooting, right? If an arrow were to hit, if an arrow were to hit anywhere outside the bullseye, whether by that much or miss the target completely, you would yell back, sin. It means to miss the mark. So the mark, according to God, is
missing the mark.
Perfection. The mark is perfection. Sorry. Which you are no longer. I'm teasing you. You said it earlier, that's why I thought I'd cue you. The mark's perfection, and sin means we are not perfect. And I've never met anybody like, oh, okay, I get it, because, you know, we're not perfect. We've never been right on, dead on, acting right, even according to our own standard, ever. So the wages of our sin condition is what?
Death.
And in the Bible, this is important, right? In the Bible, when we hear the word death, what does that typically mean? What kind of, yeah, Luke?
Not only physical death, but spiritual.
Excellent job, yes. Spiritual death. Separation is typically, when we see death, it means separation. So we get this concept of the whole canyon picture. If you know, I'll circle these words, wages, sin, death. And I'll help them understand, like, here we are. And those are all dependent upon man's condition. It's our situation, right? But then there's a wonderful connector in this verse. But, even though that's true, but, and it says, the second half, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You said that a wage is something we have earned, right? What's true of a gift? Oh, yes. Pardon me?
It's not deserved.
It's not deserved. That's right. Not deserved. That's exactly the concept. If you did anything to attain it, it automatically does not any longer become a gift, right? That's the beauty of there's grace, right? One you've earned, one you have not earned. One you've done something for, one you have not done something for. And who has given the gift? According to the verse.
God.
See, I mean, you see, like, I know you guys get it, but again, it's all about just trying to help them understand, oh, there's a gift, and the giver of that gift is God. And what is the gift that he has given us? What did it say?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. You see, the opposites are spelled out here, right? And most important part of this whole illustration is, it says he's given us a free gift, it's eternal life, from God, and who is it in? Keep going. Christ Jesus what?
Lord.
What's the significance of that? I mean, I would ask them that. Like, what's the significance of declaring Christ Jesus our Lord? What would you say to that? Don't overthink this one either.
He's a person.
He's a person, yes.
He's ours.
He's ours, yes.
And he's Lord.
So and he is Lord. You got it. You guys are very linear, isn't it? It's like, da, 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 da. But you see what I mean? Like, sometimes we just read over that and it's like, duh. But if somebody hasn't, we have to spell that out. He's personal. He's ours. There's like this connection, and he is Lord. Authority. Declaration we're making here. So the issue in every relationship, and what was your name?
Bryant.
So, like Bryant said, he is ours, and as we know, he is ours, and we are his. There's this relational connection, right? And in every relationship, it's founded on this wonderful concept of trust. And I would say a synonym for trust, perhaps, in the concept of what we're talking. I'll ask them, like, can you know where I'm going? But what might a synonym for trust in a relationship be? What's a word that comes that means the same thing as trust in our terminology? What?
Faith.
Wesley, faith. Yeah, you can say confidence. I mean, you see, that's where I want to get to, though, is faith. There's a faith-based relationship here. And so the issue that is really critical that brings us to that place is, what will you put your faith in? Will you put it in yourself and the wage you've earned and the outcome of it? Or will you put your faith in the Lord and his gift that we did not deserve, and eternal life with him? And it brings people to a place of at least identifying. You see what I mean? Like, it's probably going to evoke a lot more conversation. But the thing I like about this verse and expelling it out that way of separating the first portion of it and the second portion is it brings them to a place of decision. Like, you have the information now. How will you respond? Will you reject it? And I'll ask them straight up, what's your decision in light of this? What's your faith base? Are you going to put your faith in yourself or in the other? And there's that evokes a lot of other responses that I just to touch on. Sometimes people say, well, you know, honestly, I think I'm okay right here. And I'll say, okay, nope, I can respect that. But I want to make sure you understand, according to the Bible, there are consequences for our sin condition. And you can take those upon yourself, or you can render them unto the Lord and give them to Him and say, I'll receive your forgiveness. I want to help spell that out. But it's not our duty, as we know, because I don't know all of you, but I'm sure you're all very good Calvinists, that it's not our job to convince them, right? That's the Lord's work. We have the privilege of conveying the message, and He does it, and that's the beauty of it, to say, sometimes what I'll say is, you know what? I understand that you may not want to make that decision now, but there may come a time when you do, when you want to respond to that. And can I just share with you what that looked like in my life? There's the testimony out of the holster. You see what I mean? And I'm always asking permission. Like, could I take a few minutes and share with you what this looked like in my life? And if I've gotten this far in the conversation, nobody's ever said, no, I don't think so. They're like, yeah, sure, go ahead. You see where those two work hand in hand, though? All one verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. One verse, simple gospel. And now the issue is just like looking for an opportunity to practice it. So I'm going to stop there because I realize that we're running out of time. And I wanted to give you some time for some Q&A if you have any. Yes.
So what are the major difficulties you encounter in this process?
Great question. Did you guys hear that? The major difficulties. I'll capture a few of them. One is fear. We all have a fear of just striking up the conversation, right? And I talk about this a lot. Some of you have maybe heard that. But it could be a fear of like, well, I have the right answer, or a fear of rejection, depending on who you want to talk to. It could be your neighbor, like in the apartment. And you're like, well, are they going to think I'm weird? Or, you know, what's it? Fear is one. The other one is just simply breaking the ice. You know what I mean? So depending on the context of the conversation, again, for years it was on campus, with a just initiative conversation with somebody in the student in the commons or the student union building. For others, it was like, well, here's an easy one. Like, somebody comes to my church and I've never seen him before. You can guarantee I'm going to go up and say, hi, my name's Kirk. What's your name? That's a lot easier to break the ice than just some random person. But there's still a bit of an angst of like, okay, how do I just approach this person? And for some people that are, you know, introverted, that might really be hard to do. Those are the biggest obstacles. Did you hear what I didn't say, though? It's I want to stress that. The biggest obstacle is not trying to find the right answers, because that's where we're at in our world today. Most people, their questions are not deeply philosophical. I mean, those are they come, but usually they're just really fundamental. Like, I can't tell you how amazed I am that in today's day and age, how many people have never even opened their Bible. Here's a true story here. Just recently, I was talking to a student, a guy over at Washington State University. This is really recent. And I was asking him just like, hey, some of my entry questions are, did you ever grow up with any kind of faith? Did you go to church growing up? What do you believe? And he said, yeah, I went to Sunday school and did the whole church camp thing, went to church a lot. And so I asked him, follow up is, oh, well, so now do you believe, do you have a hold to a belief? And he's like, yeah, I'm a Christian. And remember, because I told you that guy said why, he asked me that question. I just said, okay, well, let me ask you a couple questions in regard to that. I said, you remember back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned? You know what? He looked at me with a blank stare. He was like, no, I don't. I was like, you don't remember Adam and Eve? Didn't you say you went to church? He said, yeah, but I don't remember that story. I'm not making this up. So it's funny, isn't it? I mean, it's sad because he said he went to church. It grieves my heart that there are Christian churches. Well, it's like maybe he just zoned out and had his earbuds in. I don't know. But we know enough to know that in our culture there are churches that are not teaching the Bible. So my point is, that's not one of the obstacles. Hard questions typically are not the really, really the big obstacle. It's like we're so far back from that in our culture today. People don't know Jesus. They don't know why we're celebrating Easter. They don't even understand the concept of sin. So, long response, but that's a quick one. Somebody else said, yeah, Luke.
Do you usually close in prayer with the person?
Oh, great question. Oftentimes I will. I guess it's just kind of a dependent It kind of depends on the scenario, but most of the time I will. In fact, every Thursday I'm up on campus with a couple guys from my church, and we get in conversations. Just recently, my friend, he's in a wheelchair. Some of you maybe have seen him up there with me, but we meet, we have lunch, and it's basically, we just, doesn't have the liberty to go around and like look for people. So we just ask the Lord to bring somebody to sit next to us because it's easy. And so it's like, you never know what you're going to get either, right? So this is, again, true story. Young gal sits down, we strike up a conversation, and it's amazing what people will share if you're asking the right questions and just showing genuineness in their life. She, from the East Coast, I said, what brought you here? Oh, school, and I like to raft. And I was like, huh, I like to raft. So common ground, we start talking whitewater. Before you know it, she's sharing us that she's bisexual. And starts going into the whole, I just don't think that life is binary conversation and everything. And she actually, really interesting, she said she has two really good friends that go to Christ Church. That was really, and I was like, huh, how about this? God's at work in this gal's life. We have this great conversation. At the end, she's like, you know, it goes for maybe 20 minutes. Before she leaves, I was like, would you be okay if I prayed for you? She's like, yeah, sure, that's fine. So I do, nobody turns down a prayer. You know what I mean? When you're like, it's like, or somebody will share something about their life and not have much time. And they're like, you know, some kind of pain is like, can I just take a second and pray for your mom who's got cancer? You know, that was another conversation. So to answer you, I always will try, you know, but I'm not saying I do it every time. So that's a great question. You had your hand up.
Yeah. Would you recommend?
Are you a sensing?
No,
but you were in the band. You were, you have my wife's 40th. Sorry, everybody. I know you. I recognize you. You like sushi.
Yes.
It's so fun to be among friends.
Okay,
sorry.
I'm like a squirrel. A similar approach for an unbeliever that you had like a longer term relationship with, like through work or something. Like it's not just a one-time sit-down conversation, but you're constantly like talking with them.
Wonderful question. Yeah, that's kind of the bread and butter. I think when you have long-term relationships with coworkers or people, I call those natural relationships. People you see day in and day out. And they take a lot more time because it's not like you fly in, you know, and go in for the jugular on the first time, right? You have to build this rapport. So, yeah. So you think of clever ways to come alongside them, and I think you serve them, you know? This is practical. We, two houses down from us, five girls from the Vandal soccer team moved in to this. The dad bought this house. And so when they moved in, my wife and kids go up to go greet them to the neighborhood, totally like Little House on the Prairie style or something, like, here's some cookies, you know? And it's just like wanting to build some connection. And I have my littlest daughter is Haitian. She was born in Haiti. And so she's like this, we'll be outside. This was this summer. Go invite them. They'll be outside. Hey, come down and play basketball. And she's like this, she just attracts people, you know, the little Haitian kid that's four, right? So we just are always talking to them, always like how's trying to get to know them and asking questions about your life, how's soccer. So you learn, you just become a learner of them, but you look for opportunities. Like Easter's coming up, and that's an easy segue. We're just going to ask them, hey, would you like to come to church with us and feast? We always do a big Easter thing. We'd love to invite you over. So, I mean, those are some real tangible things about that. But then the conversation in those moments, it's like, hey, do you guys ever go to church? Hey, do you have any needs? What can we do? You know, one of the things that they see us do every Sunday is going to church. And I mean, church, that's a crazy maker probably too. So you guys all go to church on Sunday. So when you go to work on Monday, one of the best questions to ask people is like, hey, how was your weekend? And that's always reciprocated. Like, how about you? What did you do? Oh, I went to church. I mean, that sounds so ridiculous, but it's like people don't go to church much anymore unless you're a Christian. And it's like, really? You go to church? Yeah, it was really cool. And the pastor said this really interesting thing, and it got me thinking. And just to drip feed that kind of stuff. But lastly, I think at some point we've got to be able to think creatively and cleverly to invite people to stuff, whether it's like, hey, could I have lunch with you? Hey, could we grab coffee before work? You know, depending on your scenario. And here's my entry line, even if you've known for a long time. You know, I just think it's so fascinating. We've worked together, or we've gone to school together, or whatever, for so long. And I've never got to ask you about what's probably the most fundamental thing to my life. It's my faith. Are you a person of faith? I mean, you're asking them, though. You're not saying, can I tell you necessarily? I'm just curious. I've never asked you that. Do you have a religion or faith? Did you grow up? Do you have a concept of God? What do you think about Jesus? How about the Bible? I'm curious. I read that a lot, and I'm just always wondering what people are thinking. You see, learning those kinds of questions are really important. Am I out of time? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were giving me the five. You were just stretching. Yes, buddy.
What do you do in the case of anger? Say the person's just had a bad experience with Christians in the past, and really, really virulently disagrees with Christianity in general. What do you do in those moments?
Wonderful question, too. You guys are doing great. Well, a couple angles. One, we would all recognize, I'm sure, that there have been horrific things done by, you know, the church at large. You know what I'm saying? Like, I say the church, meaning, you know what I mean by that. Like, it's a shame. It's so sad. So I think in the right situation, I think to affirm that, like, that's wrong. That's sin. Let's own that together. Like, I'm not here to hide anything. So it's like, I'm sorry. You know, if it's appropriate, that's one angle. I'm sorry that happened to you. You know, this sin is a awful thing. And it's unfortunate. But there could be a situation where they're mad at you. And I don't. The scenario might not play out this way, but they want to take it out on you. And I think that's where, on one hand, if it's like, I think it was Pastor Wilson one time that said, if that music's playing, dance. So it's like, yeah, let's go. No, not that. You got to appreciate that. But I think that it's like there isn't one size that fits all. I think, honestly, if we just would recognize that there have been some hard things that have happened and just help them see, hey, that's not okay. But that's not what the God of the Bible speaks of either. You know, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater because we're all sinful people. So I'm probably not answering your question, but it's just such a case-by-case sort of thing. Sometimes it does turn into a verbal sort of dogfight in the sense of really good, honest, sort of philosophical argument. But to be quite frank, I can only think of, off the top of my head, I can only think of one that I've had like that. And maybe that's just because this environment that I'm in. It's like they're just, most of the conversations that I have on the college campus and even the community, we don't come to that table of discussion. It's like it's way simpler than that. I was telling Helen, here's an example. On Saturday, I'm a new pastor. I've only been there 7 months. I haven't done a handful of funerals unless they've been my own personal family members. And I did a funeral for a young gal that basically took her life. And her she doesn't go to our church, but her mom does. It's really a sad deal. And so there was a church full of people that don't normally go to church. And here I was faced with, I wasn't going to lie and dishonor the Lord and say, hey, it's okay. You know, she lives on, I couldn't say that. Because I know, and not because she didn't profess to have a faith, right? So it would be very easy to come to the sort of table of argument, if you will. And I had to think wisely, but biblically, you know. So anyway, you get my point. Like, we just have to be spirit-filled, think wisely, think biblically, and if the music's playing, dance, I guess. That's it. Somebody else had another? Yes. Yeah.
For someone who, it's like an amazing gift to grow up in a Christian home and to have that, how do you use that in that circumstance if it wasn't kind of like this huge
lost to found kind of deal?
Right.
You know what? The same way you would. That's how I'd answer it. Everybody's story is your encounter with Jesus. And that's where I just think sometimes we perceive like this lost to found thing is so dramatic and that's going to minister to some better than others. Absolutely. But some we've grown up in the Christian church and it's just, there was a place of sort of, that's why I think to think through like, when did I first or really truly understand grace? And you weigh heavy on those things, you know, even as you've grown up in the church, maybe there's a sermon you heard or a verse or something that just made you understand grace, this unmerited favor, and that's what you bank on. And that's you just trusted the Lord. That's my offering, and that He'll use that. Or again, you understood sin. You know, I still remember some friends of mine that have shared their story and grown up in the Christian church, and their concept of understanding sin was just beautiful. I still remember, in fact, I've shared this. I think it was Daniel Fukushan. You guys know that name probably. A few years ago for NSAA, I used to teach, Mr. Merkel would have me come in and teach an evangelism thing for like short. And I remember Daniel sharing years ago, you know, grew up in this great family and everything. He shared in his story what he banked on was when his, and I may miss some of the details, but I'm amazed that I still get this much. He said that his dad had shared a sermon about how you can be confident of your salvation. And he shared from 1 John chapter 5 when John writes, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, then he hears us. And if we have asked him, and it is his will, then we know that we have what we've asked of him. I just kind of paraphrased it, but I still remember him saying that, and he was like, I can have confidence. I can be certain of my salvation because it's God's work and not mine. See what I mean? Like, there's an example of one that still sticks with me years ago that he shared. So my point is, I say share it, even if you don't think that it's the lost and found thing. I think it's still profound, and God will use, he'll use it. That's kind of a simple one. Those are good questions, you guys. Any others? Yes, sir.
Kirk, how do you deal with, just personally deal with rejection?
That's a good question. Yeah. It's hard not to take it personally when you're rejected, right? And I can still hear my mom. My mom went to be with the Lord. So that's why I speak her in this past tense about 6 years ago. But I can still hear her say, honey, remember, they don't hate you. They hate Jesus in you. You know what I mean? It's like, you're right. That's totally it. But, you know, I just, these are good words from a mother who loved the Lord. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. If Jesus says in here, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute us. You know, and it's easier said than done. But that's, in essence, that's how I think. I just remember, like, okay, Jesus said it was going to be this way. My mom said it was going to be this way. I need to be okay with that. And there, it is painful, though. Let's be honest. None of us want to be rejected or, you know. That's that fear thing. The fear of being, felt like we're weird or being rejected or whatever it is. And it's much more difficult when it's people that you're going to see again, you know. That part is easy when you're, you know, in some foreign country on a spring break mission trip. Or on campus, I'm just talking to strangers. But then you start talking about maybe some of you have family members or coworkers, or, you know, again, whoever your neighbors are, and are they going to see them? And you may be rejected, but I think that that's one of the things, like, is you just offer that up to the Lord and say, you know, try to walk by faith in that. That's a simple sort of parental response, but that's a great question. And it, I think in time, maybe God gives us thicker skin too, but that's a tough one. Very good. And nothing else? You guys are great. Oh, yes.
I was just kind of curious if people are ever surprised by your manner.
Yes. Yeah. Did you hear that? Are they surprised by your manner? You know what? I would say almost always, yes. I can't tell you how many. Because of sort of the posture that I bring. You know, this is in my own heart. Okay, I've told some people this. But in my own heart, I step out to go when I'm randomly sharing my faith primarily. I'll think, I'm not going out with an objective to convert somebody. You know, I have to say this to myself. I'm going out to make a friend. If I posture myself that way, I just enter into the conversation much more graciously. And Bill Bright, the guy that founded Campus Crusade for Christ, he used to say, he defined successful evangelism this way. He said, successful evangelism is taking the initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with lost people and leave the results to God. And I thought that is such a great, again, it's just a great posture. It's like, well, if they say some profanity and tell me where to go before I even get the words out, it's like, I've been successful. You know what I mean? Because it's like, I've taken the initiative in the power of the Spirit, I'm leaving the results to God. But most of the time, because I want, if you heard me say this, I talk a lot about learning the skill of asking good questions and listening well. I think as we go out to share our faith, to proclaim the gospel, if we would ask good questions and listen well, that's exactly the response. People are like, man, you guys are, that's what I hear a lot. You guys are actually pretty normal. You're actually kind of, because there's this stigma, right? Like, here we are proselytizing, you know, and they were like, and it's like, we actually, that's why I'll frame it up. Hey, we want to know what you think. And sometimes it leads to bigger conversations and we get to have a dialogue on this stuff. And oh, okay. So I have my bank of questions that I'm genuinely interested in asking, you know, did you grow up with any kind of faith? What do you believe now? What are your thoughts on Jesus? What do you think about the Bible? Do you believe in life after death? What do you think is going to happen to you after you die? If I could take a few minutes to share with you what I've discovered to be true about this, would you be willing? Always asking permission. And never, ever forget the power of sometime. You know what I mean? That's a great question. I use it all the time. Sometime I'd like to talk about you that with you more. This isn't like confidential information, but the father of the young girl whose funeral I was doing Saturday hasn't been to church, been disconnected for years. And that was my, sometime I'd like to talk to you more about this. And you say, yeah, I need to, I have some things we need to discuss. Sometime. So now you know what I'm going to do next week. I'm going to call him. And I'm going to have follow up those sometime questions because that's really powerful. And it's disarming, right? So most people are like, no, don't do that ever. They're like, maybe sometime. It's safe for them, you know? So there, it seemed like there's one other hand that went up. I just didn't want to mischief you. Yes?
How do you deal with subjectivity? You kind of mentioned it, but when people say that, like, oh, that's cool, that's what you believe, but that's not,
that's not what I believe.
That's not what I believe.
Good question. Again, it kind of depends on the context and everything, but I'll just kind of let them say that, and I'll depend on how it is. Like when we start talking about sin, well, sin's subjective and everything, and I'll address that, and I'll say, well, okay, well, let's just play that out a little bit. Can you defend that? Like when you say sin is, I'll put them in the court, right? We don't have to be on the defensive. Let's be in the offensive, you know? Defend that. Tell me, like, how do you explain that, that it's subjective? And it's like, well, and you know, it's usually like, well, it's kind of cultural in society. And then it's always like, okay, so here's an honest question. What right do I have then to say that what happened in the World Trade Towers is wrong? I mean, there's a group of people that believe very adamantly that they will be rewarded for this endeavor. I mean, based upon that criteria, you know, I'll just engage in that. Or you, a lot of you know Nate in D. Wilson. I love his you've probably heard him say it one time or another. It's like, think of gang rape. He uses that example. One person is unhappy and a group of others are completely fine. That doesn't make it okay. Right? So I just try to help them understand, like, there's a problem with that logic. And so, and then I'll say, according to the Bible, there is an absolute external truth. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. It's up to the great authority. And in this concept, in this context, it's God. And so God determines what's sin, what's right and what's wrong, what's proper and what's not, what's good and what's evil. So that's really quickly, that's how I would. But sometimes I'll just say, okay, well, I can, let's just not make that the issue. Let's build the foundation of the gospel conversation first, and then we'll come back to that. So here, really quickly, because this is relevant, I think, using that Romans 6:23 verse, you know, I'll say, okay, what is sin? Maybe we talk about that. And then the conversation starts to go, well, I think that sin is this. And we start getting a philosophical question that could take us miles this way. Also, to bring it back, I'll say, well, you make a good point, and that's valid. I want to discuss that. But for the sake of just understanding the foundation of what the Bible says it takes to know God, let me just come back and finish this out, and then we'll address it. You see what I mean? Like, you want to, it's easy to just forget, like, oh, we didn't even get past sin, and we've been talking for an hour. And that's okay if you have continued conversation, but I try to set the framework and say, let's build the foundation of this dialogue first. There is sin, but there's also grace and faith and Jesus and lordship and all this stuff. Now let's come back and talk about that. Let's show them how their argument for, you know, relativism and postmodern, that whole, doesn't hold water. So, good? Going once? Yeah, Wesley.
So you talked about sometimes. Do you often try to set up for sometimes, sometime with someone you just met for the first time?
Yes.
How do you do that?
Great question. Okay, so I say that a lot, huh? Great. So like Thursdays, I mentioned Thursday, I'm up at the U of I campus. I meet my friend Chris every Thursday at noon. And so it's interesting because you're on a college scene. It's like the same people have the Thursday noon hour open. So like this one individual I was mentioning about, this gal, I think we've met with her three times. We're like, hey, sometime we should do this again. Yeah, I'm usually here Thursday. I was like, okay, we'll look for you. Three times it's happened. So I'll just say, hey, every Thursday at noon we're here, Sam. Just come over and have lunch with us. And she was like, okay. So that can be as simple as that with somebody that I've just met. And it's safe, you know, in that scenario because it's in the rotunda, the commons and everything. But there's others where I will say that, and it's, you know, I've got a friend that I made through that same kind of scenario. who's an electrician here in town, and we've probably been meeting for about 4 years now, periodically, and awesome friendship, and we grab a pint of beer at Tap, which is another wonderful reason why I like talking to you guys. My social Baptists are like, oh, he's drinking beer, you know? But you're all like, yeah, that's a great idea. I'll bring the Psalms. We'll sing that, and then we'll sing a psalm, and then we'll... Anyway, the point is, like, we have... We've literally met for like 3 or 4 years, and we've, you know, we'll sit down at Tap and we'll have a beer after he gets off work, and we'll walk through a passage of scripture. That's how far it's come. It went from just an engaged conversation to like Bible study with an unbelieving guy. It's pretty awesome. And I have a good friend of mine at church that I've even brought in. So there's three of us that have been meeting with him. So it's funny. It's way more simple than we make it. It's kind of like we'll invite somebody over. Hey, we ought to go grab coffee and chit-chat over something else. But as soon as we think about the gospel, it's like, oh, well, that would be weird. How do we have to concoct this great sort of flamboyant plan? It's like the same way we do anything else, you know? I mean, that's the freedom of it. It's like, oh, yeah, we can have gospel conversation over pints of beer or cups of coffee or lunch or, you know, whatever it might be. So it's just about being intentional. I think that's being intentional. So good. Good. Is it okay if I end with a prayer, a blessing on you guys? Thank you so much. You guys made my day. This is great. Father in heaven, we come before you with great thanksgiving and praise that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we thank you that you loved us way before we ever loved you. And we thank you that you demonstrated it and that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord, we offer up our lives and ask that you would have your way in us and through us. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see what you see. I pray that you would open doors, as Paul prayed, for gospel conversations that perhaps even this evening, tonight, maybe we might cross paths with someone who is needing a conversation about hope, and that you would give us intentionality to engage in that. We pray that you would cause us to be externally focused in such a way that we would look around and we would pursue our neighbors or our coworkers, or depending on the scenario that we have, Lord, even family members, and we would do it in prayer and in faith and all to your glory. Bless this group. Thank you for them. Would you go before them and protect them in the name of Jesus? Build a hedge around them from the thwarts of the enemy, we pray. And would we walk in a manner worthy of the great calling of on our lives, Lord, that you, again, would be glorified. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much, Kirk, very much, for your encouraging exhortation to all of us. A couple things real quick. We do have a link to an article on One Verse Evangelism on the CRF Facebook page. You can find it there. I think I actually have a few copies of that on the lit table as well. Also,